Don't have to really catch most of you up. You know where we're at. For those that may follow online that just randomly pick out February 23rd, 2022 because they like the title, then we'll do a real brief synopsis and catch up. If you go back to the first of 1 Samuel, we'll go through all this. Samuel's a prophet. He anoints Saul king because the people of Israel, as God said, they have rejected me, Samuel. Don't worry about it. They haven't rejected you. So they anoint Saul king, which is kind of comes back into play tonight because God said, I'm going to give you what other nations have. And we'll see kind of tonight that they get the same thing. And then Saul's very disobedient. He disobeys a couple of big commands that Samuel gives him from God. He doesn't slaughter everyone when he was supposed to. Then he jumped ahead of him and sacrificed without waiting on Samuel. And so Samuel said, your kingdom's going to be ripped away from you. And God's going to give it to a man after his own heart. And that man's going to be David. Well, Saul realizes that, and he tries to kill David. David flees. David goes into Philistine territory once and feigns this illness. You know, he's slobbering on his beard. He leaves, escapes again from Saul. Then he goes back, and that's where we were at last week. He goes back into Philistine territory again, and he's got the king on his side. The king, Achish, is on his side, and that's kind of where we pick up tonight because the rest of the people are going to have this mistrust of David. So this is another one that I like. It's kind of easy to teach the content of it, but we'll get into it here and see what all's going on. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, while the Israelites were camping by the spring, which is in Jezreel. Now this is important where they're at because, again, we talked about it last week. It's a major trading area, so they're kind of camped out there, and that's why they're kind of fighting over this territory, because people can travel down this area. And the lords of the Philistines were proceeding on by hundreds and by thousands. Basically means they've had 100,000, and David and his men were proceeding on in the rear with Achish. Then the commanders of the Philistines says, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me these days, or rather these years, and I have found no fault in him from the day he deserted me to this day? So we look back to last week, and we talked about what David was doing. Was he being purposefully dishonest with Achish? He was raiding these people and not telling Achish where he was from. Were these people, they were really Philistines, but he was coming back and acting like he was, you know, taking care of Achish's enemies. And so Achish still really doesn't know what's going on with him. Now, I want to read you a couple of these things, a couple of these notes that I had down. Achish and Saul, they really parallel, and I want you to get this as we go forward. Achish was intended to serve as a type of Saul and also an enemy of Saul. Both kings made David their personal bodyguard. Think about that. Achish did the same thing Saul did. Both were impressed with David, particularly his fighting abilities, yet both ended up having to remove him from their ranks. Achish is about to have to do that. We'll see that. I'm not really spoiling anything. And both were responsible for making David's home in southern Judah, and both badly misjudged David. Saul considered David his mortal enemy, yet he was in fact his loyal subject. And Achish considered David his most trusted subject, yet he was in fact his most dangerous enemy. Both kings made inappropriate use of the Lord's, or vows to the Lord, when it comes to David. So just understand this going forward. There's a lot of parallels between Achish and Saul. It says, but the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him, and the commanders of the Philistines said to him, make the man go back, that he may return to his place where you have assigned him, and do not let him go down to battle with us, or in the battle he may become an adversary to us. For with us, what could this man make himself acceptable to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of these men? So the Philistine army tells Achish, like, what are you thinking? This guy is... He's an Israelite. He's not going to fight with us. And how would he, what's the best way to make himself known to his people is by killing us. And So then they go on in verse 5, is this not David of whom they sang in the dances, saying Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? So they understand, and this is the really what we've got to get into tonight, is we've got to try to kind of get in David's head. What is David really thinking here? And it goes back to last week. Was David purposefully intentional, purposefully deceitful with all of his actions? If David had gone to battle right here, if David had lined up with Achish and went in with the Philistines and went to battle with the Israelites, what would he have done? And, you know, that's extra biblical revelation for us. You can come to your own conclusion. What do you think David's thinking here? Because there is definitely precedent for this. If you go back in earlier in the Old Testament, there was a time where the Philistines had brought in some of the Israelite army, and they ended up turning on them, and then they scared them, and they ran away. So there's precedent for this. These guys understand. They're like, what are you thinking? So Achish is thinking, well, I know him. I trust him. For 14 months, he's done this, and he's been loyal to me. He's raided, and he's come back, and he's told me all this. And so I trust him. And that's where in verse 6, then Achish called David and said to him, as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me, and the army are pleasing in my sight, for I have not found evil in you from the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, you are not pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Now therefore return and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. So Achish says, you got to go. He said, I'm happy with you, I'm fine with you, but these guys say no. So then David responds. David says to Achish, but what have I done? Well, is David, this is again where you got to kind of look at it and say, is David being truthful with himself here? Because does he know what he's done? Because he's been raiding the people that were going to be, I'm getting old, I guess. I'm getting where I forget my words more often. Allies with the Philistines. They're getting to where, so he goes and he wipes them out, and he wipes out the people who were hostile to the Philistines. And so then Achish doesn't really know what's going on. So David says, what have I done? Now, is David testing him? Again, we don't know this. It'd be extra biblical revelation for us to get that. And it says, what have you found in your servant from the day when I came before you to this day, that I may not go out and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? Again, David asked this question. It's not rhetorical. He's asking it to Achish. Achish doesn't have any ammunition. He doesn't have anything against him. He doesn't know. But Achish replied to David, I know that you are pleasing in my sight. He goes on even further, like an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, he must not go up with us to this battle. So he said, look, your face is like an angel to me. Now, David has this just thing about him. He's blessed. God has really blessed him everywhere he's gone. So Achish is probably looking at it like this. Hey, this guy, ever since he's been here, nothing but good's happened to me. He comes back and he takes care of me. He says he's raiding. He brings me a little plunder here and there, and I hadn't had any complaints, and he's living 30 miles down the road, so I have no issues. And you got to remember the time that they were living in this constant warfare. So Achish is looking at it like this. Hey, I'm living in a time of peace and prosperity, and everything's good. He hasn't done anything to betray me. Now, and this is where we get into you can get into a real deep theological thing if you want to. Achish, for everything we know, is a pretty good king, pretty good ruler. Was he just a little slow? Was he a little dense? Was God maybe hiding things from him? Was God purposefully keeping him from seeing everything? Because people that are with him are seeing this thing. They're saying, there's no way we're letting a Philistine into our camp, because he is our sworn enemy. And it says back here, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Nothing would make the Israelites happier for this guy to get in our camp and start killing us. So, what do we get from this? Let's finish it up and then we'll talk about it. So now then, arise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who have come with you, and as soon as you have arisen early in the morning and have light, depart. So Achish says, as soon as day dawns, you depart. So David arose early, he and his men, to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now, here's the big thing in all this, and there's a lot of things we can unpack, but the biggest thing in all this is goes back to God's providence and God's sovereignty and God's protection of David and down the road. Now, David doesn't know this. Again, we can't get fully in David's head. Did David really want to fight? We don't know. Did David really want to go fight the Israelites? We don't know. I mean, think about it. Put yourself in his shoes. I try to do that when I read these things. What would I be thinking? Would I be thinking, okay, what would give me the best chance to be a king and to be successful and for people to love me? Would it be to kill Saul in battle? I don't know. Would it be to just go fight in battle and then the people see how good I am? Would it be to go into battle and not be successful because I don't want all on my hand, the blood on my hands of killing Israelites? Would it be to go into battle with the Philistines and then turn and kill them? Or would people still say, oh, you went into battle? So I don't know. I would think, is especially when you read some of the Psalms, David was a deep thinker. You got to think he's at least thinking some of these things through. And so when he is at least acting on the surface of what we have, like he is wanting to fight, what would be his reason for that? I think, first of all, it's just natural selection. He's just thinking, hey, it's fight or flight. I got to at least act like I'm loyal to this guy, because if I'm living here, I can't go, oh, you know, I'll go if you need me to. So but I don't think, knowing David, that's his thought. I think he really wants to fight. Now, what he was going to do in battle, I don't know. But to me, that's not the point of this. The point is this, of this is, we see God's providence and God's hand in all of protecting David. Now, what did God protect David from? Well, there's several things. Number one is he protected him from slaying any Israelite blood. He did not have to kill any of his own people. Not involved in all of that at all. He was not a part of the army that's going to bring down King Saul. I mean, if you've read it before, you know he's going to die. But Saul's going to die in this battle. If David were fighting in that battle, then he technically would have laid a hand possibly on God's anointed. So he did not have to do that. And so David, when Saul dies, David is hundreds of miles away killing Amalekites, obviously can never say those words, and doing things that Saul had neglected to do. So David was fulfilling what God had him do, and at the same time, God was protecting him. Now, when we look at this, what we see going forward that this protection in his life, and I'm assuming most of y'all are studying the same lessons that we are in Sunday school. We've been looking at Joseph's life, and you can't read Genesis and the story of Joseph, those last 12 or 13 chapters, without just seeing the providence of God all throughout. I mean, Joseph is sold into slavery for something he didn't do. And if you stop there, you're thinking, man, that's terrible. Then he goes to work for a guy and he gets put in prison for something he didn't do. You're like, God, this is terrible. But it took him getting there to Pharaoh's house, as he said, to be sent beforehand to save a lot of people. And but you see that in God's hand. You see that God was protecting him. Now, David, same thing here. If you read anything about David, remember a few chapters over, he's ready to kill Nabal just because he wouldn't give him any food. That's just kind of the way David is. David is a little bit impulsive. He sees Bathsheba bathing. He's like, hey, I want her. He takes her, kills her husband. David's not afraid of anything. He's certainly not afraid of battle. He's not afraid to mix it up. He's not afraid to even jump out and be impulsive and make the wrong decision. But God's protecting him here. He got him out of the game, or out of the battle, out of the war, however you want to say it, and he had no control over it, and therefore he protected him. Now, one of the things, most of you know, I'm a sports person. There's this fine line to me, and I know I'm a little bit different. I think at the pro level, you know, it's okay. You beat somebody as bad as you want to. I know there's still sportsmanship, but they're getting paid millions. I never really feel sorry for a pro athlete getting beat. College, you know, if you watch the NCAA tournament every year and you always watch that one shiny moment and you see the kids crying after they get beat, it, you know, it gets to me because I'm soft and as I get older, I don't like seeing kids lose and things like that. But there should be more sportsmanship there than there is at the pro level. There was this incident last week about the handshaking line, and now people are saying we shouldn't shake hands after games. I'm like, no, we don't take out the handshaking line just because a couple people can't act right. And then you go down to even the high school level, and then the middle school, and then below that you got Little League. And to me, the whole issue with that is that we want to teach kids sportsmanship. We want to teach them a lot of things, how to compete, but we want to teach them sportsmanship. Now, here's the kicker to that. If you've got a kid who's pretty good, or two or three kids, we'll just use basketball, and they're good, you very rarely tell the kids, hey, don't try. Don't try, because it ends up making the other team look worse, to be honest. You're like, oh, they're out there falling down. So what you do as a coach is you just remove them from the game and put somebody else in. And I hate to say it, a lot of times, maybe a little less talent, just because it's going to even things up. You see, as a competitor, the competitor in me doesn't want to take it easy on anybody. As a player, if I'm playing you, I'm trying to beat you 100-0. But as a coach, I want that out of my players, but I'm like, okay, that's enough for you tonight. You sit down. Let me get somebody else in there and get you completely out of the game. And that's kind of the way it was with David. I know it's a long way of getting there. But David's like that good athlete that you want, that you can't turn him off. But God just took him out of the game. And there's a reason he took him out of the game, to save him. And that's what you do in the coaching world, the sports world. You take the kids out of the game who are capable of beating somebody 100-0, and you save everybody, because nobody's learning from that. And so God takes him and he sets him down and he says, you're going to be so far away that you have nothing to do with this, and nobody can blame you. There's going to be no stain on you. Now, when we relate that to our lives, and again, I know there's different camps on this. There's people say, oh, you can't read into that. But I'm a firm believer in all Scripture is written for our own good and profitable. So we don't want to read ourselves into David, but what do we look at in our own lives? Sometimes God has to pull us out of stuff and set us completely on the sideline. And then we have to look back and go, oh, man, I'm glad God did that. I'm glad he protected me from that. I'm glad I didn't get that job. I'm glad I didn't get that scholarship. I'm glad this didn't happen, because if it had, I probably would have done this. And it goes back to this, and we're getting close. We think a lot of times about prayers, right? Are prayers answered? I talked to you Sunday, I think it was Sunday, it might have been last Wednesday, about sins of omission and commission. Because a lot of times we think of sins of omission, right? I get mad. I yell at the person in front of me. I curse. I watch stuff on TV I shouldn't watch. Those are sins of omission. We're committing them. Sins of commission are just sins you don't do, like not telling somebody about Jesus, not giving, things like that. So a lot of times when we think about sin, we think wrongly. All right? Well, when we think about this, a lot of times with prayer, it goes the same way. When we think about prayer, a lot of times we think about, we get upset with the unanswered prayers as opposed to going the other way and thanking God for the unanswered prayers. It seems like we always think of, man, I just, you know, maybe God didn't heal somebody the way we thought he should or on our timetable. Maybe God didn't fix the marriage right away. Or maybe it was on us. But then we go back, some of it's funny. Some of the prayers that I've prayed over the years, quote unquote, in the name of Jesus, and I look back and they're not answered, I'm like, man, I'm so glad you didn't answer those prayers. And I mean, I've told y'all some of them, I don't have to confess tonight, just some outland. I think I told y'all a year or two ago that I used to pray that all the time about sports stuff. Like, if God just wanted me to be the chaplain of an NFL team, you know, then I just have to sacrifice and do that. And those were prayers that I really prayed sincerely, thinking, I thought they were sincere. But I'll just be honest with you. I'm glad God didn't answer those. I don't want to live in New York City or New Orleans or anywhere, just to be honest. But there's a lot more to it than that. I've prayed prayers that God would close doors in areas, and He kept them open. I prayed for God to open doors, and they've never been open. I prayed God to give me this, and He didn't give it to me. I prayed God to not give me something, and He did. And so it's like this. If you'd asked me 3, 4, 5 years ago, whenever all of my crazy mental stuff started happening, I started having those bouts of anxiety and depression and doubts and all those things. If you'd have asked me then, hey, this is coming your way, you good with that? I'd be like, oh, no, I don't want that. And I'm not saying I love it, even to this day, you know, and things are so much better. But I would say this, that God uses all of that, and He uses it to keep me humble in so many ways. And now you look back and you go, oh, God's answered, you know, or didn't answer those prayers. If you'd have taken things away, because I can't tell you, and Lori can tell you about how many times I pray, Lord, please just take this away. And then it goes back to what Paul said, no, my grace is sufficient. So He's protected David here. I don't know where you're at. Maybe you can look tonight and pinpoint, go, man, God protected me from that. I almost said this, or almost tweeted that, or almost Facebooked this, or almost gossiped here, or almost fired this person, or almost got fired, or almost messed my marriage up, or almost did this, but God protected me. And I just look at it like everything else is God's amazing grace in David's life. And it's the same in my life, and it is yours if we can just recognize it. So wherever you're at, I'm sure if David, if we were ever to talk to him tonight in heaven, he would say, man, God protected me right there. And you may be going through something right now that you just don't have the answer to, because David, you know, he's mad, right? He's like, why can't I fight? And for some of us that are fighters, that's not really me, but for some of you that are fighters, I don't mean physical fighters, I mean just scrappers and tenacious, you're like, man, I just want to do this. And sometimes God says, no, I just need you to wait a little while. So wherever you're at, just hopefully God's spoken to you tonight. Take this. Let's reflect on it this week. Let's meditate on it. And then next week we get into this. David's going to have victory over the Amalekites. And again, he's hundreds of miles away. That way when Saul is slain, he's not laid a hand on God's anointed. And the children of Israel don't go, oh, wait a minute, there's treason here. He's turned on the king of Israel. There's absolutely nothing they can say about him. So that's what we'll get into the next few weeks. All right, let me pray for you. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for your word. It does not return void. Thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. I know I'm in desperate need of your grace and your mercy, and I thank you for that. Thank you for answered prayers. Thank you for unanswered prayers in David's life and in my life. And thank you for this church. Thank you for what they mean to me. Thank you for them letting me serve. Thank you for letting them allow me to be their pastor. And I pray for everyone here tonight. Bless them as they go throughout the rest of their week. Help us all to be salt and light. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.